So we pray, Father, that you will speak, that we will have open hearts and minds to hear. In your name, amen. If I can just get the screen back on for a moment. I came across this quote recently by somebody, a commentator, about a nation. An uninspiring present and bleak future, and sees little help in an alien past. Uninspiring present, bleak future, sees little help in an alien past. That's a commentator on a particular country, particular nation. Just wonder who you might think he was referring to. And clearly, as we think about these things, for Humphrey, for all of our children, for ourselves, these are very pertinent issues, of course. Who are we? What will we be? What is the hope for the future? And I want to say that Humphrey this morning is making a great start in getting it right. But there's a long, long way to go through his life, to go on getting it right, to go on living well through this life. So is the answer to that question, uninspiring present, bleak future, sees little help in an alien past, is it Britain? Well, it could be. An uninspiring presence, it may be, some people would say, in a morass of Brexit, with disillusionment with all politicians, it seems, and struggles in housing, inequality, a sense of the left behind. You cannot fail to notice the news and see the stories of people in entire situations with housing shortages and housing problems. Jenny and I have just come back from a 10-day cycling trip, and one of the things we enjoy about that is beautiful scenery, coastal kills and all of that, but always also through England, Wales, Scotland, the routes take you through some of the most deprived parts of Britain. So this year it was on the East Coast, and we went through one town, the absolute poverty in materially, culturally, spiritually, and we were shaken by what we, as we went through that town. And so that sense of the left behind. And so, for some, at least, an uninspiring present. Little help in an alien past. Of course, Britain has a glorious past history and much to be proud of. But does it not seem all a little remote to where we are now in the 21st century in the world we live in? What about a bleak future? You could certainly tick that box if you wanted to. Uncertainty in jobs, in the economy, and in international relations. The new tensions with Iran, for example. And the certainty that we face global catastrophe if we do not take radical action on climate change now. So, an uninspiring present, bleak future, sees little help in an alien past. Is it Britain? Well, a little bit more, but it could be Britain. This survey last year by the Prince's Trust of young people in Britain. In 2018, the research suggests that young Britons have never been unhappier. The survey results said 3 out of 5 young people regularly feel stressed regarding concerns over jobs and money. It said 1 in 4 actually felt hopeless, and half had experienced mental health problems. Young Britons last year on a survey by the Prince's Trust. An uninspiring present, bleak future, alien past. So maybe it could be said of Britain. And if that is the case, well, for Humphrey, for us all, what will be? But actually those words were not written about Britain. They were written by a commentator about 4th century BC Israel. And that may be a bit of a disappointment to you now, but this is the reason why we read the Bible, why we read the stories of the Old Testament, because of what they can speak to us today. And so that commentator was talking about the Book of Chronicles, where we heard that letter written, read just now. We know that the writer of Chronicles was writing in the past, recording the past for a people who had just moved back from Babylon. They'd been miraculously freed from exile back to Judah. So this is all but esoteric maybe, and you're wondering what on earth this has got to do with Humphrey and his future, but hold with it because it certainly does. The people had come back miraculously, and yet it was not inspiring. The chronicle writes about the present where the people were back, but it's only a remnant. The temple had been rebuilt, but it was nothing like the Temple of Solomon. It was nothing like the past, and the people were just generally a bit uninspired. The bleak future, all the threats were still around them then at that time in 4th century BC Israel. The alien past, they had a great story as the people of Israel, but it all seemed a bit remote now. So what is the writer doing as he recalls Israel's history? The writer wants to say that there is always, always hope, whatever the situation. The writer wants to do that because there is always God, he will say. He will say that God is always in the situations that, however hard it seems to be. And I pray that that is one message that Humphrey will take today, that God is always there for him through his life, all through his life to come. A bit more about that message of Chronicles. It says this, that God's constant mercy and love can be seen through the generations. Ian Hughes had the hard job last week of preaching on the first 10 or 11 chapters of Chronicles, which is basically a list of names, name after name after name after name after name of the history of the people of Israel. What's the chronicler doing? He's saying that those people had an important role to play in the history. A small part maybe, but they were there and that God had a role in them working through those generations. The writer of Romans, probably St. Paul, said, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The chronicler wants people to have that hope. See what happened in the past. God was working through all of that mess in those individual lives through the whole history of the people of Israel. But what the writer particularly comes into homing in on is the importance, the vital importance of having a good leader. A good leader. A good king leader. And in particularly, the writer of Chronicles focuses on the person of David. Again, this may all seem a bit esoteric, but stay with it and hopefully we'll get there about why this is so relevant for Humphrey. Well, maybe we're making the connections now already. So vital to have a good leader, a good king, the writer of Chronicles would say. And he holds on to David as being the archetype of the good leader. Why? First of all, the first qualification for a good leader is he's not as bad as the previous one. Says of Saul in those chapters that Saul was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, even consulted a medium for guidance. So David was better than his predecessor. If you read around those chapters, what you also find, though, is that David is a man who draws others to himself. People gather to him and they put their trust in him. People commit to him. It says in 1 Chronicles 11 verse 9, though, the key reason David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. And yet David was a flawed person through and through. He was an adulterer. He actually arranged a murder to cover up his adultery. So he's a flawed person, and yet all this is being said about this archetypal leader as being the great leader who we need to look to emulate. And in there later, in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, it says, God testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And there is the clue about what makes a good leader, what makes for a great place, a great nation, is a person who will go on seeking God in spite of their own frailty, their own fallenness, their own weaknesses, their own sins, and all the problems they face. And so to look then to having a person in such a way. David was like this. He was a man of, and this is going to be a key word for the whole sermon and service today, a man of humility. He knew his need of God. Go back to the start of the service. Did you have a sense of something other, greater than the people gathered here? If so, pray God that is who you need to be humble before. Humble yourself before that higher power, a person of humility. If you start to do that, if Humphrey is taught to do that, he will live well through his life. It is what happened to David. In spite of all of his mistakes, he knew that he could go back to God and find restoration and forgiveness and strength and power. He knew his need for God. And more than that, David would have known what made for the good life. he would have known the Deuteronomic laws that said all people in this country must benefit together. It's no good one part benefiting if the rest are excluded. And David would have worked for a kingdom that was like that, of drawing all the people together. So a person of humility. And just to pause for a moment to reflect on the Jesus we're baptizing Humphrey into the faith of, into the Jesus who gave an supreme example of humility. Jeffrey Staves is going to read a superb reading from Philippians about how Jesus, David was an archetype, but Jesus is the superb archetype of a person of humility. Jeffrey should be moving by now and he should be out. You're going to have to run now. You should be at the microphone. Is this running for you, Jeffrey? I'd hate to see slow.
A man going to hospital tomorrow, you might want to... Yeah, it's all right, I was as well. Sorry, I've got to go back.
And I'll show you on the screen, mainly the reading that Jeffrey's going to be reading. About why this word humility is so crucial.
Sorry about this, everybody. Right, as Alan said, the reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Humility of Jesus, humbling himself, giving up all that he was, and serving to the point of death. And humility then is, Jesus in his teaching said, is to be taught to live humbly, but it's also ultimate reality. If you don't humble yourselves, at some point you'll be humbled. Is a simple message for Humphrey through his life. If you don't humble yourself, if you don't have humility, at some point you will be humbled. And Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So David, the archetype of the great leader, somebody who was prepared to be humble, Jesus, the archetype, our God who showed us how to live in humility. So a little bit more of what that means, what humility will mean for Humphrey, for us all, as we go through this life. Humility means letting go of our self-absorption. It means turning our gaze outwards. It means thinking of others, thinking of God, thinking of that higher power. It is not a Uriah Heep type creepiness. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So humility is practiced when we stop our self-absorption and we think of others. We think of those people on the east coast of this country in that poverty of material, spiritual, cultural. We look outwards to others and we look outwards to God. We think not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, thinking of others. And it means, as we've suggested already, that humility means all those words, knowing our vulnerability and dependence, being ever open and willing to learn. Just to know that we can't get this all right on our own. We have to go to the God who made us and loves us, that higher power, to go on coming to him, before him, and knowing we make mistakes, he forgives. He brings his love back into our lives. This humility is the absolute key characteristic that we will need through this life. It is said there, as for King David, as for Jesus, but all leaders need humility. Great leaders possess humility. But it's not just leaders, it is us as individuals too, all of us, to practice this humility. How will it be done? Well, to be here today is a great start, because you're here bringing yourself with Humphrey and wanting to recognize there's something bigger than family and friends. There is God to bring his life into. But it will go on day by day. When you are self-absorbed, when you're preoccupied with your own self, look outwards to others and seek God, because that is a mark of humility. It will be also, though, a daily practice of wanting to bring yourself and know that higher power more, to know God more in your lives. And so if we do that, if we go on in that way, There can indeed be an inspiring present if you live in that way. There can indeed be a hopeful future. And if you immerse yourself in God's story, you will see the endurance encouragement in the past as you come in humility before God. There is a great life and hopeful life to come for Humphrey, for us all. For us as a nation, will we have a leader who humbles himself before God? We will see. We will see, and we will see what happens to us as a nation in the coming months and years. But go on in yourself, seeking God in that way, in your humility before him. And just finally, Humphrey, as he's joining in and encouraging me on the way, just finally on here, what we're working through as a church together, our 12 practices are the practices of humility. That are the practices of learning that we need this higher power that is God. We started with the Bible. You need to know that. You need the words of the Old Testament. You need the teaching of the New Testament. You need the story. But there are 11 more to go. And these practices need to be integrated into our daily life. With that, then, as I say, be yourself, Bruce Humphrey, for us all. There is a great future, a great present, and a thankfulness for God's presence in our lives in the past. Amen.